And come on back to your places, and we're going to open God's Word to Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 13, and I just want to share what's been on my heart all week as we look at this whole thought of God wanting to use you in a mighty way to make a difference in people's lives, to make a difference in the kingdom of God, to make a difference in eternity, not just temporarily, but eternity. And we see that in Scripture all over, don't we? We see it where men and women had this great influence in their communities. And from their communities, they had great influence in their world. And from that time and space, they're still influencing us because of their lives, because of the things that they lived, how they lived, the things that they said in their lives, in their home, in their community, that reached out somehow by the power of God, by the glory of God, that would reach through history 2,000 years later, thousands of years later. God wants to use you. God wants to use us in very significant ways to make the difference in people's lives, both in a temporal way and an eternal way. And the question we're going to be asking is that happening for us today? Is that happening through us? And what does it take for us to position ourselves to have the greatest influence ever, ever? And I think what we're going to do is we're going to look at David and look at his heart and what God saw in David and how David made this incredible contribution, this incredible influence to his day and to the days ahead and the years ahead and the centuries ahead, and how he did that when he positioned himself of what God declared him to be. So I want us to pray right now, and then we're going to get into the Word, all right? So Lord, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we're just so grateful, Father, that you desire not only to call us and save us, but you desire to use us for the glory of God. That you desire to use us in such a way that we have divine influence in other people's lives. We have a divine influence to see people changed. We have a divine influence, a divine power, Lord, to make the difference in people's lives. To make a difference in our home for our own children and our own spouses, but also in our communities for our neighbors, but also, Lord, just every single person that we might come in contact with. God, I want to thank you that you want to use us to make an incredible difference in people's lives. And so I ask in Jesus' name that as we look at the life of David, as we looked at the life of Nehemiah a few weeks ago, today we look at the life of David and get a brief glimpse of his life and the things that you did in his heart to position him to make an incredible influence in our lives today. And I'm just so grateful for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul is traveling and he's in a city, and this city it's called Pisidian Antioch. And he's on a missionary journey and he finds himself in the synagogue. And so they go to the synagogue and they finish up whatever they did in synagogue that day, and they ask them, "Do you have anything encouraging to say to us?" Okay, so there was an invitation from the synagogue officials to this party that had come in, these party of Jews, unknown to them, now Christians and believers. And they asked, "Hey, is there anything you have to say to us in an encouraging way?" And I guess Paul said, "You bet I do. I got some very encouraging news." And so what he does is he begins to give a brief history of Israel from Moses until Jesus. And in this one little passage that I want to read to you today and talk about today is in 21 through 23, okay? And so I want you to look at 16 and just follow along with me till we get to this place, okay? And then keep following along when we get to the place. "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he led them out from it. For a period of about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And when he destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their lands as an inheritance, all of which took place about 450 years. And after these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. And then they asked for a king. And God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. And after he removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse. He's a man after my heart. Now watch, a man after my heart who will do all my will. Now this is what he says. He says, this man after my own heart will do everything I ask him to do. That's who I'm raising up. I'm removing Saul, and I'm raising up this shepherd boy, this unlikely boy, this unlikely young man to shepherd Israel. He's the man after my own heart. He follows my heart. He runs after my heart. And he's going to do everything I ask him to do. That's what he's going to do. And that's who I've raised. And when I look at this passage, and I look at really the whole chapter, but I look at this passage of Scripture, the thing that just grips my heart, folks, is that the question is this of me, and then I hope it's of you. The question is, are we people, are we men and women after God's own heart that will really do what God asks us to do? That's a big question, isn't it? Because if I'm going to have influence in the kingdom of God, I better be ready to hear God. And if I'm ready to hear God, I better be ready to move with God. Or in some cases, just wait on God. And that's what we see in the not in this passage, but in the people of this passage. And so what I want to do over the next few minutes together is I want us to look at some principles that I want to gather from these people in this book that relates to David and then who David was, on how to position yourself to make a difference. How to make sure you're in the position to be used of God, okay? And I think you can look at it from three perspectives, okay? The perspective of Israel asking for a king, and the perspective of Saul and what kind of king he was, and then the perspective of David and who David was. And so that's the way I want to go. And so I want you to look at the first phrase, okay? Verse 20, after these things he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet, then they asked for a king. Okay. Here's the first principle. If you want to be used of God and position yourself to be used by God, listen, this is it. There's two negatives and a positive, okay? And here's the negative. Never live man directed. Never live a man-directed life. These folks are asking for a king to be led by a man. Okay, that's really the bottom line. And when you look at Scripture, especially in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 5 through 22, you'll go on and place your finger there in Acts and go to 1 Samuel chapter 8 for just a moment. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And I want you to look at Samuel's response to the request, and then I want you to look at God's response to the request. Verse 4 of 1 Samuel 8. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, behold, you've grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. So appoint a king for us to judge us like all the other nations. But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And then Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all they say to you. Listen, they've not rejected you, but they've rejected me from being king over them. And like all the deeds which they've done since the day that I brought them up from Egypt until this day, and that they've forsaken me, and then they go and they serve other gods, they're doing it to you also. Now listen to their voice, however, you shall solemnly warn them and tell them of the procedure of the king who will reign over them. And so he gives them this warning. He says, look, if you have a king, I'm going to tell you, he's going to take the very best from you. He's going to take the best bakers, the best perfumers. He's going to take the best warriors. He's going to take your children from you. And he's going to rule over you. Gives them the warning. And you know what they say? We still want a king. We want a man to lead us. We want a voice of a man, not the voice of God. And it's really, really interesting here. Really, really a pointed thought is that God says, listen, this displeased the prophet, but I think it just grieved God. And it's like he says, there's God's people again. They're running to run after man instead of me. Or run after a man, or a woman, or a person. And you know, I just see that in this society. I just see this in the culture. We're all looking for heroes. We're all looking for people to speak to us about. And what we do is we go all to these places, and even we see it in the non-Christian world, and how Christians can get caught up in all the show and all the impressive things and all the popularity and all these folks that just seem that they've got it all together when they're usually lost as gooses. Geese. Sorry. Lost as a goose. It's true. And oftentimes we want to substitute the word of a man or a woman for the word of God. And listen, folks, that's why we've got to be critical in our thought. That's why we've got to receive the word and be in the word. Because I'm going to tell you, this is the propensity of people. And the propensity of the people is to be ruled by something else other than God. And that's what he said. He said, listen, this is what the pattern of these people are. They're always looking for other gods to fill my place. And I want to tell you, there's no other man and no other gods can take the place of Almighty God. But the question you got to ask today, and I got to ask is how much do we live man-centered life or a person-centered life? Because there are a whole lot of people today that you can be critical of and not really be, you know, you don't like them, but I'm going to tell you, they sure control you like them. And you're able to get to these places to just go places that you know you don't need to go. And we see it in the political world, and we see it in the media world, and we see it all over the place. And I want to tell you, let me just say this. There's no man or woman that can rule and reign in your life to the places like God can. And I just tell you, I'm just saying this, never live a man-centered life. We learn that from this. I mean, later on in the passages of Scripture following that, you know what God, what the prophet will say to these folks for asking? What you asked of me was a very evil thing to ask. To be led by a man over being led by me. And the Bible says they repented, but I want to tell you, he gave them men. And you know what? When you take a look at all the kings that served, most of them were evil, evil kings who oppressed God's people. And so we look at this passage of Scripture, and I say, listen, you want to make an influence? You want to be influential in people's lives? Never live a man-directed life. Don't ever replace God for a man for God as your king. Don't ever do that. It's God. He is Lord. Second thought: never live a man-directed life. Never live a self-directed life. That's right here what Saul did. Bible says they asked me for a king. I gave them king, and what I had to do, I had to remove him. I had to remove him. Because I had to find somebody that was a man after my own heart so that that he might do what I've asked him to do. Now, I want you to see this for a moment, because I'm going to tell you, to understand a man after God's own heart who will do all my will, you've got to understand about a self-directed man before him who didn't do the will of God, didn't run to it, didn't walk to it. So here it is. I want you to notice, if you go to 1 Samuel, look on the screen, 1 Samuel 10:8. This is the first word that God gives to Saul to obey. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 8. It's on the screen? Yeah. Nope. Yeah. And you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings. You shall wait 7 days until I come to you, and then I'll show you what to do. You know, sometimes God tells us to wait. But we don't like to wait, do we? We don't want to wait on anything. We don't want to wait on anybody. We want what we want, and we want it now. That's just the nature of our nature, okay? We just want it now. And sometimes God will tell you in no uncertain terms that right now you need to wait. You need to wait to speak. You need to wait to spend. You need to wait to give. You need to wait. You don't need to move on without me. And he's saying, listen, you go to Gilgal and you wait on me. I'm going to come down and then I'm going to offer offerings, burn offerings and peace offerings. And it's going to be about 7 days until I come to you. And then I'm going to show you what you're going to do. But this guy doesn't do what God asked him to do. He gets to Gilgal, and the Bible says that when he gets to Gilgal, he waits his 7 days. And I know he doesn't have a watch. He might have a sundial or something, but he's just waiting, and this guy hadn't come like he said he's going to come. And so do you know what he does? He offers the burnt offerings and the sacrifice, peace offerings, in place of the appointed man that was supposed to do that. People say that he usurped the priestly office and the prophetic office of God. Furthermore, he did not obey the voice of God. And so what happens is that the minute he does it, and this is just how it happens, Dutton, when you're waiting and waiting and waiting and you go on and you sin and you disobey, God shows up. If you just would have waited about another 10 minutes, he would have come. If you just would have waited, you remember that's what happened with Moses on the mountain. He's up there 40 days, right? He's 40 days, and they're ready to get another god. They're getting ready to fashion another god to call him Yahweh and lead them back to Egypt. That's what they wanted. And I want to tell you, the moment they finish doing that, he comes down. And it's the same way here. It's the same way here. And so what happens is that God's displeased. Here's a man that's living a self-directed life because the Bible says that he thought. He did not wait. So go to 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 11. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 11. Look at 10. As soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. But Samuel said, verse 11, "What have you done?" And this is what he said. He said, "Because I saw the people, they were scattering from me. And you didn't come within the appointed days. And then the Philistines, they're assembling at Mishmash. Therefore I said, now the Philistines will come down against me, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord." Watch this. "So I forced myself, and I offered the burnt offering." You know, if he was really honest with himself and with the prophet, he said, "You know what? I just did it. I just did it. I forced myself." Samuel said to Saul, "You've acted foolishly. You've not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." Now watch. "But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. And that the Lord has appointed him a ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." I want you to think about this for a minute. Because in your mind, in my mind, and from the flesh standpoint, I don't think that's the whole big deal in my mind. From the flesh. But that's why you don't want to follow a man. That's why you don't want to just hear me. That's why you want to hear God. And if God says wait, you wait. Question, what are you waiting on? That you know you've got to wait until God makes the move. Because before God speaks the word. The question is, am I going to wait when God says to wait, or I'm going to rush headlong to whatever I think that God, or I think that I got to do. That I think that maybe even God might be pleased of, even though God said this before. What are you waiting on? When you live a self-directed life, you're going to miss God. I said, you're just going to miss him. And that's why we want to live a God-directed life. Because if you're living a God-directed life, you will not miss him. You won't. That's why I've got to be careful what my opinion is or what I think this is. I want to know what God says. I want to know what God said. And God said, hey, Saul, wait for me in Gilgal. I'm going to be there about 7 days. Wait for me. I'm going to come offer the sacrifices, and then I'm going to tell you what to do. And he does not wait. Second word to Saul. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. It's the second word, okay? First word is wait. The second word, go all the way with this one. Go all out with this one. First one is wait. This one is, as you get going, you go and you do the whole thing from start to finish. You're no longer waiting for me. I'm telling you what to do. You go do it, and you go do it completely. And so here's this powerful passage of scripture that we can look at and say, God, I don't want to be that. I don't want to be self-directed. Certainly don't want to be man-directed. I don't want to be self-directed. And there you know that we've got this whole potential to be self-directed in this life. So Samuel said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, I'm going to punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him. Put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Hey, is this a hard word? Absolutely, it's a hard word. Is it true? Yeah, it's true. It really happened. Did God really ask him to do it? Yes, God really asked him to do it. And I just want to tell you, I want you to catch something here. You know, everything in the Old Testament speaks to Christ, right? You know that. Everything in the Old Testament will speak to who Christ is. And I want to tell you this. When Jesus comes into your life, you need to get rid of everything. You need to get rid of everything. Even the things that you think are so precious to you. You got to get rid of everything that does not line up with the things of God. This is what this means. It's the journey. It's not just I'll go get my ticket punched and keep all my stuff that I can keep on nurturing. And that's why there's so many defeated Christians today. That's why. And so I want you to get that point here. I want you, when Jesus comes in, he comes to clean you up. He comes to take everything away in your heart and life that's not of him. Sins, habits, attitudes, all those things. Utterly destroy them. And I know when you look at this right here, I mean, you can go a lot of places to start having problems. But I want to tell you, I want to bring you back to the now. I want you to bring you from the then to the now. It says, listen, I want to see the things, I want God to show me the things in my life that I need to let go of. So this is what he says to him. He said, I want you to go do this. And so he summoned people. And he goes. And I want you to look at verse 7. So Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. Then he captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good. They weren't willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless they utterly destroyed. And then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I've made Saul king, for he's turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. And Samuel was distressed. He cried out all night, and Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul. And it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and then turned and proceeded on to Gilgal. Saul is so convinced that he's done the will of God because of the great victory that this once humble man, this once man that says, not me, God, I can't do this. Why are you picking me? I'm of the least tribe of the least family, is what he said. Once humble, now proud. What's he doing? He's setting up monuments to himself of the great job we did. The only monument you want to set up is a monument to our great God. It's the only praise that we want to give. And I know that's hard sometimes. I know that's hard when you're in a ministry that's prospering, a ministry that you see God doing work. But folks, it is so easy to become so self-centered, even with the gifts that God has given to us. It's why we charge our students today. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on the prize. The prize is not the ministry. Ministry can become an idol in a heartbeat. Church can be an idol in a heartbeat. Your little gathering that you gather with on your weekends or whenever you gather can become the idol. It's just the propensity of the flesh to move from a God-centered life to a self-directed life. He's making monuments to himself. He's got this idea of success that, in God's eyes, is not success at all. And so Scripture says that Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I've carried out the command of the Lord." Hey, don't ever say that. Because I just find that the minute you say that, you realize you didn't do that. "I've carried out the command of God." And Samuel said, "What is this bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" Bah. Moo. I'm hearing sheep, and I'm hearing oxen, and I'm hearing cattle. I thought I told you to destroy everything. Everything. Now let me just say this. You want to live a God-directed life? Then you obey the voice of God completely, because partial obedience is disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. Sorry. You may be trying and you think you're doing better than you did last week, but partial obedience is disobedience. Do you realize that when I say something like this, that all of a sudden you can find yourself just desperate or just, "God, what am I going to do?" Well, that's why the blood of Jesus was shed for you. Because you can't fully obey without the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit of the living God. And that's why we cry out for His mercy. And that's why we cry out for His affections. And that's why we cry out for His love. And that's why we cry out for the Spirit of the living God, so that we might see the Spirit of the living God fall fresh upon us, so that we might do all that God has asked us to do. Because partial obedience is disobedience. Saul says, verse 15, they brought them from the Amalekites. Because the people, okay, so all of a sudden he's blaming people. "They spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But the rest we've utterly destroyed." And Samuel said to Saul, "Wait, let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said, "Speak." And Samuel said, "Is it not true that though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed you king over Israel. The Lord brought you and sent you on a mission and said, 'Go utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them till they're exterminated.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but you rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "I did obey the voice of the Lord, prophet. I did go on this mission. Look, I brought back Agag, the king Amalek, and I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people,
They took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the choice of things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice the Lord your God at Gilgal. And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." Rebellion, it's just a sin of divination. Insubordination is iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. First point is obey the voice of God completely. Partial obedience is disobedience. Second is when your sin is exposed, just agree with God. Just agree with him. Don't make an excuse. There's no buts. There's no excuses. You heard the voice of God. You go, run, do what God asks you to do. And if you do it partially and you get convicted of it, just agree with God. Because I want to tell you, that's what God-directed people do. See, God-directed people aren't perfect people. God-directed people sin. I mean, you just look at David's sin. The difference between Saul and David was Saul was self-directed. David was God-directed so that when he sinned, what did he do? He confessed with God immediately and repented of his sin. And you get this wonderful psalm, Psalm 51, that speaks of this great, great repentance. For my flesh, I look at Saul and I feel sorry for him. I look at David and I don't feel so sorry for him. He stole his friend's wife. Got her pregnant. Tried to cover it up and then killed him. Uriah the Hittite is one of David's valiant men. You don't think the valiant men ate at his table? Matter of fact, Uriah's father-in-law was a valiant man as well of David. The whole family was connected. And then here's this guy who has this authority, can go into a friend's house, seduce his wife, pregnate her, cover it up, kill him. And I think, no fair. And you do too. No fair. But how many of you in here needed the same mercy that David needed that day? The same mercy of God that would first expose his sin. That's the mercy of God. Exposed it. And he fell. He fell in repentance. He fell in mourning. And God replied and reacted and responded to David because just David agreed with God. Why? Because he truly, truly was a God-directed man. Your sin's exposed. Don't try to hide it. Don't try to excuse it. Just say it's me. Just say it's me. Remember the time you said it's me and how the grace of God just flowed all over you and the mercy of God came. Yet the pain was still there. Gosh, the hardship was still there. But the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God came like never before. It's what happened when you were saved. It's what happened when you gave your life to Christ. It's what happened when you got right with God after that failure. Same as David. Listen, when you get exposed, just agree with God. Third thing, choose what God delights in, not what you think he delights in. Disobedience is very serious in God's economy. It just is. Bible says in this passage of Scripture that it's like witchcraft. It's idolatry. It's rejecting the Lord. And you know, I think about this self-directed man who was weak, and you saw him jealous, impulsive, once humble, became proud.
thought he was standing when he was really falling. He usurped priestly authority, built monuments to himself, no idea what success was, loses the kingdom, the spirit, and by the way, we'll get a demon on top of it. You know, I think about, in this point of a sermon like this, I think about 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, profits me nothing. I can know all mysteries. I can have all faith so as to remove mountains. But have love, no love, profits me nothing. I can give my body to be burned, all my possessions to the poor, but if I don't have love, see, I can sacrifice and sacrifice and sacrifice and sacrifice and never, ever, ever really love God. I can substitute sacrifice for obedience. See, people do it all the time. Maybe if I give a little more, maybe if I teach a little more. No, God just wants you, don't want you to do that. He just wants you to follow Him. It's all in self-directed life. You know, it's interesting, at the end of this chapter, Agag, the king, comes out. You know what Agag says? Surely the bitterness of death is past. It's almost like, whew, all my people died, but I made it. And Samuel took out a sword, and the Bible says he hewed him to pieces. And again, another picture. That's what you got to do to your flesh. Hew it to pieces. So that I can become a God-directed man, a God-directed woman. And that's really the third point, and I'm out of time. I'm out of time. But I want to just say just another 5 minutes, and we'll get back into this next week. Because this is really the crux of the message. It's really the crux of the series. It's that we all want to be, if you're a believer, if you're a believer in Christ, don't you want to be a man and woman after God's own heart? Don't you? Don't you? Don't you want to just be positioned to have great influence in this life? Don't you just want to get to this place in your life where you just know that God's going to ask you to do things and you know that you're going to do them? You know that you're going to do them. And so God raises up 1 Samuel. Never live man-directed. Never live self-directed. But always be God-directed. Now there's some things that I wanted just to see just as we close this morning. And you know what? I want you to bow with me in prayer right now. I want you to do that. Jordan, can I have you back up? Oh, Stephen, come on up. I got Stephen. Thank you, brother. I want to ask a couple questions that kind of positions us for next week. I'm giving you two negative words today. I really want to give you the positive one. But sometimes I can't get to the positive one until I deal with the negative one. Right? And I know you. I know most of you in here. And God's answered my prayer as a pastor because there's so many of us in here, so many of you in here that I just say, I see God-directed lives all the time. And I'm so grateful for that. But you know, you're only one idiotic decision away to live in a self-directed life. You really are. And so there's two things here. One is, really would love to encourage you today. Because, I mean, you're running after God as hard as you can in a good way. But maybe there's something just gnawing at your soul, gnawing at your mind, that's wooing you to the self-directed life. Maybe you've been hurt in the past and you continue to nurture the hurt. And as you nurture the hurt, you feed self. And as you feed self, you might become angry, walking unforgiveness, bitterness. We've all been there. We've all done that. But there's nothing about a bitter life that you want to walk in. And you know that.
But I want to just tell you, unforgiveness and bitterness, that's just self. And if you got Jesus, you got something better than self. You got the Spirit of the living God in you. Let me ask the question. You've heard me speak this probably 3-4 times a year. What's the last thing God asked you to do that you've not done? What is that? Would you run to it? Would you just run to it today? And get up and go do what God asks you to do. I can give you a whole list. It's my experience is that the minute I asked the question, you knew what it was. You don't need me to coach you. You know what God's asked you to do. You go run, do it. And find the victory and the joy and the healing and the life of God as you run to go do by the power of the Spirit of God what God has asked you to do. To do it completely. Question. Are you living man-centered or self-directed life? Because I want to tell you, I know most of us in here know this. I'm just preaching to most of the choir today. I know you know this. There's nothing like living a God-directed life. It'll change your family. It'll change your marriage. It'll change your children. It'll change your work. It'll change everything about you. And listen, I'm not saying that it might get any easier for you out there financially or physically or any of those other things. I'm just saying, folks, when you're right with God, when you're right with God, it's so precious to be right with God. And I just want to ask, don't you want to let go of the man-centered and self, or man-directed and self-directed life that you seem, and I seem, to always have the propensity to run back to, so that we can be God-directed people. Men and women after God's heart. Men and women who know God's heart. They know what God cares for. They know. They just understand it. They understand what God cares for. They understand and want to know that, or to they want to live a life that just reflects the great name of God. They want to run after Him. And maybe God would say, I have found a man after my heart who will do all my will. I have found a woman after my own heart who will do all my will. I have found Jim and Tom and Sally and Nancy. And I found them. And the assignment that I give them, they may not be kings and queens of a nation, but I've given them assignment. And I know the assignment will be fulfilled because they're men and women after my own heart who will do what I ask them to do by the power and the Spirit of the living God. Father, I pray in Jesus' name for a church full of men and women, sons and daughters, who are men and women after God's own heart. Lord, who are God-directed, not self-directed. Father, I pray that you'd empower us to be that today. I pray that you would show yourself mighty and strong to be that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Amen. All right. Let's stand together. We do that.